Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. Now, today's message is the third in a series of messages entitled, The Power of God's Grace. The Power of God's Grace. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles today, turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 6. That's what I'm dealing with this, going through this chapter. And what I'm talking about is the power of God unto salvation that resides and is founded upon the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, and that means His death, which equals His righteousness. It's called the righteousness of God in the Bible. You see, salvation of a sinner is not based on that sinner's works. It's not even based on that sinner's faith. Now, sinners who are saved do believe, because salvation and faith are the gift of God. I quote this all the time on this program, and I'm sure that most of you are familiar with these verses in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, scholars, biblical scholars, argue over whether or not when it says not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, does that refer to salvation or does that refer to faith there in verse 8? Well, it refers to both, because salvation, which is based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His obedience unto death, His righteousness imputed, legally charged, accounted to the sinner's account, always results in the gift of faith, which is given by God. Faith is not the product of your own will. If left to yourself, you would not believe. If left to myself, none of us would believe. The Bible tells us that. Faith is not the result of the fact that you or I, in a meeting, a religious meeting, rose up above the rest of the group and made a decision for Christ. That's not what faith is. Now, when we believe, we do decide for Christ, yes. But what I'm saying is this. What makes the difference between saved and lost? It's not our faith. Faith only gives evidence of being saved and not lost. What makes the difference? Who makes the difference? God's grace in Christ made the difference. And that's not just splitting hairs. That's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, the Bible teaches us that salvation in no way, at no stage, to any degree, is conditioned on the works of a sinner. The best act of obedience, the service, the charity. All those things are involved in salvation. But salvation is not conditioned on them. It's not based upon them. It's not caused by them. Salvation is totally, totally, totally the grace of God. Totally undeserved, totally unearned, totally based upon what Christ did in His obedience unto death on the cross. My works do not save me. My works do not keep me saved. My works will not deliver me unto glory. Only God's grace in Christ will do that. Now, does that mean that we have no works? Does that mean that a believer can go out and sin as much as he wants to without any thought of repentance or without any warfare? And the answer is no. This is the power of God's grace. And that's what Paul anticipated in Romans 6 and verse 1. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The power of God's grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon His righteousness alone, that enables a sinner to be dead to sin. Now, what does it mean to be dead to sin? I dealt with this a little bit last week. We're going to go into more detail on it now. To be dead to sin doesn't mean that I'm dead to sinning. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I've said this often on this program. Only two types of people in the world. Sinners still lost in their sins and sinners saved by the grace of God. But we're all sinners. Does this mean that I'm dead to any desire or thought of sin? Well, if it does, none of us are saved if we're honest. The Bible teaches that a believer is in a struggle, a continual warfare against the flesh being his sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful goals, sinful motives. There's sins of commission, there's sins of omission. But here's the point. The only righteousness that I have before God is what I have in Christ Jesus, freely imputed, charged, accounted to me. And that's why I've received Him by God-given faith. I submit to Him and His righteousness. My works do not make me righteous. I've told people this. I've made this statement several times from the pulpit here at Eager Avenue Grace Church. And I remember years ago, it shocked a person. I said this, that if God were to ever judge me based upon my best efforts to obey Him, I still would not be counted righteous on that ground. In fact, I would be condemned on that ground because my best efforts do not equal righteousness. We read this in the last few messages. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. My righteousness is Christ. He's the only righteousness I have. And I stand in Him. Paul wrote about that in Philippians 3 when he said, I want to know Him and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So he says in verse 3, now he's going to explain what it is to be dead to sin. He's going to talk about the power of God's grace. And he says in verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were or are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now the key phrase here to understand what he means in this baptism is His death. That is Christ's death. That's the issue. And he says baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptized into His death. What does that mean? Now, as I mentioned last week, here's where we've got to apply the responsible and accepted rules of scriptural interpretation. And I'll once again refer you to this book. Now listen, when I refer you to these books, we're not trying to sell books here. We're giving them away free. We just want to get the gospel out. And we offer this book called Rightly Dividing the Word, wherein I list what I consider to be the 8 accepted rules of scriptural interpretation. So that when you come to, and one of the main rules there is that it's got to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. But get the book and read it. Study it. Use it as a tool in your Bible study. But one of the main rules, it's got to be revealed by the Spirit. But when the Spirit reveals truth to His people, He doesn't suspend our reason. He doesn't suspend logic. Now, I'm not just talking about human logic and intellect. I'm talking about God's revelation. And so, when He says the word baptized, now, normally when you think about being baptized or baptism, you think about the ordinance, the church ordinance of the New Testament church of believers' baptism. There are 2 New Testament ordinances that Christ gave to the New Testament church. The first one was an ordinance of public confession called believer's baptism. You see, most people think, well, you confess Christ when you walk down an aisle, shake the preacher's hand and pray the sinner's prayer and blah. That's not New Testament confession. New Testament confession publicly is the ordinance of believers' baptism. And listen, let me tell you something. You read the Bible now. It's not for babies. It's not just dedication. It's not a rite of passage like so many use it today. They want to get their kids into the baptismal pool as soon as they can and so they can feel good. It's for believers. Those who have been brought to faith in Christ and true repentance. And it's by immersion. The word baptized means to be placed into the water. So where we symbolically, we who confess Christ symbolically identify with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what it is. It's not sprinkling or pouring or anything like that. It means immersed. It means placed into, literally. And so there's the ordinance of believers' baptism. The second New Testament ordinance is the Lord's Supper, which we partake of the unleavened bread and the wine representing the body and the blood of Christ. It's an ordinance of remembrance. It's a memorial. He said, you do remember Christ's death until He come. And that's a continual ordinance. But here the word baptized is not referring to the ordinance of believers' baptism. What the word baptized is referring to is the believer's union with Christ. Union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Wherefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. In Christ. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, there's several things, and the context of the Scripture determines what he means by that. But to be in Christ means this. It means to be chosen by God in Christ. That's divine election, electing grace. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people in Christ. He gave them to Christ. Christ talked about this in His earthly ministry, especially in John chapter 6, but in other passages. He said, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the elect. Somebody says, well, then it doesn't matter if I come to Christ or not. If I'm not elect, He won't receive me. No. That's not what the Scripture teaches. So you're using sinful human logic now. Sinful human reasoning. The Bible teaches that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. I guarantee you, according to the promise of God in His Word, if you come to Christ as He's identified and distinguished in the Word, you will not be turned away. But I also guarantee you, I tell you this, according to Scripture, if you truly come to Christ, it's because you were given to Him by the Father before the world began. That's election. God chose you in Christ. He's your representative. It means this. It means Christ is the surety. If you've been placed into Christ, if you're in Christ, united to Christ, He's your surety. That means that all the responsibility and accountability of the debt of your sins was imputed, laid upon, charged, accounted, reckoned to Christ. Before the foundation of the world, in the everlasting covenant of grace, Christ was made responsible for the debt of the sins of God's people. He said to the Father, put it on my account. I'll repay it. He's the surety of the covenant. And the covenant is an eternal, everlasting covenant of grace. And then if you're in Christ, it means He's the substitute. As the representative and the surety of God's people, Christ actually came into this world and took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He is God in human flesh. And he walked this earth in strict, perfect obedience to the law, and he went to the cross as their substitute, the Lamb, to die for their sins. That's what the payment of the debt meant. And that's what this means here. Romans 6:3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized or united to or placed into Jesus Christ were baptized, united to, placed into his death. What does that mean? That means if I'm saved, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, if I've been brought to faith in Christ, that proves he died for me. People say, well, didn't he die for everybody? No. Scripture doesn't teach that. You say, God so loved the world. The world, there's not everybody without exception. Never is in the Scripture. Read the book. God has a people all over the world. Every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. How do you know who God chose? How do you know whom Christ represented? How do you know for whom he stood surety? How do you know for whom he died? They come to believe in him. You say, well, then it doesn't matter what I did. No, that's sinful human reasoning. The Bible commands you and commands me to seek the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? You say, well, yes, I have. Are you sure? Read the Bible. Who is the Lord whom you called upon? Is he the Christ of this book or is he a counterfeit? You know, there are counterfeit Christ. Read the book. Study the Scriptures. Pray that God will open your heart and eyes and ears to see and understand and know and believe this truth. Not what tradition teaches, not what the denomination teaches, but what God teaches. That's why I've written these books in the first place, rightly dividing the word. What is a Christian? What is salvation? Examine yourself. Those for whom Christ died were baptized into his death. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 4 of Romans 6. And what I'm showing you here is the real power of God's grace. Now, it says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, that tells you he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about Christ's death as the representative, the high priest, the surety, the substitute, the Lamb of God for his people. And it means this, when he died, I died. Not personally. I didn't die personally, but I died in the person of Christ, my substitute, my surety. So therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what? Of life. Now, what he's saying is, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, not by my works now, if I'm saved by grace, kept by grace, and brought to glory by grace, that means this. That means I'm baptized with Christ into his death. When he died for me. When he was buried for me. When he arose again the third day, according to the glory of the Father, I arose with him. He did it all for his people. He calls them his sheep. He said the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He did it for his church. His blood was given to redeem his church, his people. All that the Father giveth him. Now he did all that. And what he did, now listen to me. The power of God's grace lies totally in what Christ accomplished. In what Christ did. It's not in what I accomplish. It's not in what I do. It's in what Christ accomplished for me. And it's in what Christ has done for me. Now, what he does to me and in me by the power of the Spirit is the fruit, the result, the product, the effect of grace. And he didn't do all that so that he could have a people who are rebellious and unfaithful and unbelieving and disobedient. No, he did it in this way. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That walk there means spiritual life given. Now, here's the power of God's grace in the new birth. It's the resurrection life of Christ imparted, infused into God's people by the power of God unto salvation, the gospel revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. He gives them a new heart. That's the power of God's grace too. You see, if not only just in, when we talk about what Christ did, that's the ground of salvation. That's my righteousness before God. But salvation involves more. Salvation involves the fruit and the result and the product, which also are the power of God's grace. My new birth is not the product of my choice or decision or will. The Bible doesn't teach that it is. The Bible teaches that the new birth is the product of the will of God and the power of His grace, so that sinners who are born naturally dead in trespasses and sin, naturally deceived, are now given new life by the Spirit from Christ. And it's not the new birth that makes me righteous before God. It's the death of Christ. It's not the new birth that washes me clean legally from all my sins. It's the blood of Christ. There is a cleansing in the new birth, but it's the washing, it's the cleansing of regeneration, wherein my mind is brought to see my sins, and I mortify those deeds of the body, put them to death, as I look to Christ alone for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, and I repent of my works as forming any part of the ground or cause of my salvation. And I walk by faith, God-given faith. God, in the new birth, He gives life, spiritual life, through the knowledge of Christ. He gives faith to believe. He gives repentance to fight sin, to godly sorrow over sin. He sheds abroad in the hearts of God's people, the new heart, the new spirit, the love of God, the love of Christ. And He gives them a desire to obey God and to fight sin, not out of legalism, but because of grace, love, and gratitude. He takes away that old legal evil motive, that old mercenary motive, and He replaces it with a godly motive that glorifies Him. Again, the motive of grace and gratitude and love. You see that? So here's a believer. The Bible calls a believer a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant is one whose debt has been fully paid already, who is secure in the family of his master, and who serves the master, not because he has to, or he fears not to, but he serves the master because he wants to. And his sorrow comes from the fact that he cannot serve the master perfectly. That's what Paul expressed in Romans 7:14-25. I want to obey God. I want to glorify Him, but I fall so far short. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what he said. So the power of God's grace really is twofold here, and he shows us here. It's in the power of being justified, made right before God, based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ, and then as a result, as the fruit, as the product, the power of God's grace to give me life within, to cause me to walk in His grace by faith in Christ. You see, grace, which cannot be earned and cannot be deserved, will not inspire you or motivate you to sin. That's the flesh. Grace will motivate and inspire God's people to obey. And verse 5, look at Romans 6 and verse 5. He says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death. You see, that this shows you what he's talking about here. If I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm planted together in the likeness of his death. That means I died when Christ died. And again, I didn't die personally. I wasn't even born yet, but he did it for me. He did it for all whom the Father gave him in election. And then he says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, if Christ died for me, then that guarantees my resurrection with him. And that also guarantees the new birth. And he says in verse 6 of Romans 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That old man there is our old relationship in the flesh with Adam. That's been put to death. And he says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, before salvation, before the new birth, what was I? A servant of sin. Now, as I mentioned last week, I was religious. I was a moral person before this. But I was still a servant of sin. And that's one of the key things about understanding the Bible. Whenever you hear the term a servant of sin, you say, well, now that refers to the most immoral people of the earth, the people like Hitler, the people, the bank robbers, the drug pushers, the whoremongers, and the prostitutes, and all of that, and the materialists. Listen. Those people are servants of sin. But let me tell you something. A servant of sin in the Bible describes the most dedicated, professing religionist who does not truly know Christ and believe in him. You can be in a pulpit preaching a false Christ. You're a servant of sin. You can get baptized. I used to have an old fellow up in Kentucky where I'm from who'd say, that he ran into a person who's been baptized so many times that the frogs know him by his first name. You can be baptized, I don't care how many times, and if you don't know Christ, you're a servant of sin. But God's grace turns a servant of sin into a servant of righteousness. We'll deal with that next week. I hope you enjoyed this, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.